Amen. I think the Kansas group had a little impact on our music today, and they wanted to hear the quartet, and so I enjoy singing with the quartet for, I guess, almost 16 years now, and I we need to go back and get some of the old pictures and bring them out. That would be interesting, and I think we all look a little different than we did a few years ago, and my hair is turning gray and turning loose, so... And I'm more blessed today than I was back then, too. So good cooking. My wife's good cooking. Amen. Well, I hope you had a good, restful, relaxing afternoon. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And as we look again at this particular book, let's remember why we're studying the book first. And that is, we began the year our theme, Christ our all, or our all in all. And He really is our all in all. We spent a lot of time on the tabernacle when Brother Stewart was here for our Bible conference and just emphasizing Jesus Christ and the various aspects of who He is and His ministry, His attributes. And so we decided to go to the book of Hebrews because Hebrews is all about Christ. It is just a continuation and actually an explanation of all the Old Testament, you know, rituals and all the Old Testament sacrifices that were made. And so it really gives us a greater understanding of why they did what they did in the Old Testament. And again, it was all pre-picturing Christ, foreshadowing Christ. If our goal as Christians is to be like Jesus Christ, then we need to see Him from every angle we can. Every facet, every attribute, everything about Him, studying His life so that we might emulate it by the help and through the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we study the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, again, is about the word better. Better than the Old Testament. Better than that Old Testament foreshadowing. Paul here is urging the Christians, the Jewish Christians, to go forward in their relationship with Jesus Christ and not to go back. Not to go back to that old Judaistic system. He reminds them that the New Testament is far better, that it's superior to the Old Testament. And that Jesus Christ Himself is superior to the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. And I think as I was studying, just really became very clear that Jesus is superior because He's God in the flesh. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels because He is God in the flesh. Again, the Old Testament simply foreshadowed what the New Testament was to bring in. As we illustrate this, we think about the Old Testament as black and white. Again, I remember as a kid watching black and white TV. In fact, it was a big deal for us. We had a color television in the living room, and Mom and Dad got tired of us playing our Atari on it. Now we're all dating ourselves, right? And so Dad went and bought us a black and white TV for the back room. And it was a little black and white TV, and I think back then he paid $75 for it, which was a big deal. And so we could play the Atari back there. But I tell you what, black and white TV was nothing compared to color TV. And I'm amazed today. I still am. I held out a long time before I got HD. And some of you are still holding out. But when I got HD, and it's unbelievable. I'm telling you, do not go to a Rangers game and pick your nose or anything. I'm telling you, you can see the people in the stands just as clear as you can see anything else on the field. So be very careful. People are watching you. It's amazing. It's amazing how clear HD is and how clear television, color television. And that's the comparison. The Old Testament is the black and white. The New Testament is living color. We have Jesus Christ foreshadowed in the Old Testament, but we have Him in living color in the New Testament. Everything, all the rituals and all the pomp and circumstance of all the tabernacle and the temple, all wrapped up into one person, Jesus Christ. And now we have Him in living color, in the flesh, living amongst us. And so that's what the title of the messages are, Jesus Christ, living color Christianity. And let's look here with us and look down in verse chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is at the first begun to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Let's cover these four verses tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we understand and know that a great sacrifice was made in order that we might have salvation. And we pray tonight from the very thought that is found here, that we should not and will not neglect the salvation that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We do pray that you would help us again to see you afresh tonight, that we might be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We see first off the challenge, and again, you might remember the word therefore. You should always stop and see what it's there for. So therefore is a summary of all the previous of 14 verses in the first chapter. And basically saying, hey, Jesus Christ again is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. And therefore his message is superior. So here in verses 1 through 4, we have one of five of the challenges that the book of Hebrews gives us. So there's five places in the book of Hebrews where the writer challenges us. And this is the first one. He's challenged us in the area of the Word of God and what Jesus Christ has given them. He says to them, take heed. Take heed. And we won't get into every little word in here, but remember he says, take heed. Pay attention. We have to give the earnest heed. Pay attention. To what? The things we have heard. What is that? That's the teachings of Jesus Christ. The gospel. We should take heed. We should pay attention to those things of Jesus Christ, his words. So Paul is challenging the reader. He says, listen, therefore, because in light of Christ being superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, in light of these things, take heed. Listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to his words. Pretty simple, isn't it? Heed the things which ye have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now here's where we could spend a ton of time, and we will a little bit. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't let the truths that have been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ slip. And basically this word slip means to float past. I kind of think of it as, and I'll use an analogy that I'm familiar with, and that would be an anchor. On our boat, we throw an anchor in. Sometimes we lose one, by the way. We lost one on Ouachita Lake this summer. I was sad. I grieved by that because I had to buy and replace it. And so, but I bought a new one, a box anchor. But anyway, so you throw the anchor out and you tie it off to a cleat there on the boat. And so I'm still learning how to tie that thing, that anchor off in such a way that the rope doesn't slip. You have to be careful, man. When I first started with the boat and learning how to use an anchor and all those things, I would wrap it up a couple times around the cleat, and I would try to mimic what those other guys I'd seen them do. You know, they wrap around the cleat 7-8 times, and it still would slip. I'm like, man. But you think about it. You set the anchor. By the way, the anchor's steadfast. It's Jesus Christ. He doesn't move. It's our rope that slips. You know, we're the ones slipping. We're the ones drifting, if you would. He says, don't let them slip. What's them? That's the teachings of Christ. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's his words. He said, we heard of these things. The things we have heard. These teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let them slip. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, and this is our core group. But we should not let the fundamentals of the faith slip. There are teachings in the Bible that are essential to the gospel. Again, we think about the inspiration of the Scriptures. We believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, the Word of God. And we believe at Heritage Baptist that it's preserved for us in the King James Version of the Bible. Right? We believe in the inspiration that the Bible is a God-breathed book, that He inspired the writers. They wrote what He wanted them to write down. It is God's book. It's God's Word, not our words. And therefore, we have no right to change it. In fact, in the Revelation, it gives a warning to those who change it. Be careful. Be careful. We think about the King James, and I'm not going to preach on that issue tonight, but we think about, again, the inspiration of the Bible. We believe the Bible to be the infallible, the inerrant Word of God. We believe in the virgin birth, that Jesus Christ was indeed born of a virgin. That which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. We believe in the virgin birth, not in a young lady who conceived, not in a young woman, as some of the new translations put it, but a virgin conceived. A virgin had a son. That's a miracle. That's supernatural. Jesus Christ born in a manger. We believe in the virgin birth. That's one of the areas you cannot, without the virgin birth, we have no salvation. Can I say again, and I back up a little bit, without the inspiration of the Scripture, we have no real truth. If man defines which is truth and which is, what is not truth, in other words, if man defines whether or not Genesis chapter 1 through 11 are genuine or factual, then we have no truth. If you doubt one part of it, then what's to make us doubt the rest of it? I believe it to be all truth. We believe it to be all truth. Don't let that slip. Don't give in to some hocus-pocus commentary that you might pick up and read, or somebody says, well, you know, the King James has all these errors in it, and so forth, and you just, you know, don't let those things slip. I've got commentaries in my library of liberals and modernists that every once in a while I'll read through, and I say, man, this guy's awful. And I almost throw it in the trash, and I probably should take him out and burn him. But anyway, I don't. But it's just terrible. Don't let those things slip. The virgin birth. Jesus Christ born of a virgin. We believe, thirdly, that Jesus Christ died a vicarious death for us. Shed His blood on Calvary that we might have eternal life. That is essential to salvation. The virgin birth is essential. It's just like gas in a car. If you don't have the virgin birth, you ain't going nowhere. If you don't have the vicarious death and the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary, you have no hope. And our hope, our faith is in vain. Essentials, fundamentals that we should not allow to slip. You say, well, preacher, you know, you're preaching to the choir. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of churches, so-called churches out there today, that have let this slip, who don't preach it anymore. We believe Jesus Christ died bodily. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He didn't faint. He died bodily. He died, physically died. His heart stopped on the cross. We believe He was buried. But we believe He rose again. He rose again bodily from the grave and now sits at the right hand throne of God. That's essential. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we have no hope. In fact, the Bible refers to the resurrection as the power of salvation. It's the power. It runs the engine. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. And then lastly, we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that it could be today. And I know absolutely it's closer than it was yesterday. And it's closer than it was a minute ago. We know we're living in the last days. By the way, the last day started when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but that's another sermon. But we live in the last of the last days. All prophecies have been fulfilled. We know that He can return tonight. Come, Lord, quickly, right? Oh, even so, Lord, come quickly. We think about the fundamentals of the faith. Don't let them slip. Don't let them float past. Don't let the rope slip. Keep that anchor steadfast and sure in the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. And these fundamentals of the faith. Let me get a little more precise. There's a lot of slipping in the Baptist movement. There's a lot of slipping in the Baptist movement. I'm talking about our movement. I'm talking about our type of churches. I'm talking about churches that do believe in the fundamentals of the faith, but yet they're slipping in many other areas. I wrote three things down on my calendar, on my things to do list, last year, and I about every fifth or sixth time that I do my things to do list, I write them at the bottom of the page. And I still haven't developed a sermon on it. It's going to be a topical message at some point. The three things that most Baptist churches have let slip. One of them is, we've already discussed, is the Scriptures. And the laying aside of the authority and inerrancy of the Scriptures. Most I wouldn't say most, a lot of Baptist churches today do not believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. They'll say they believe in the inspiration. But they, when you back them in the corner and say, do you believe that every word found in the Bible is true from cover to cover? Every word, every jot and tittle, do you believe it? That every word is the inspired word of God? They'll back up on you. Well, preacher, I believe they were inspired in the originals. I believe they're inerrant in the originals. That's a lot of hooey. If they're only, now I know I'm getting off on preacher stuff, okay? This is important though. If you ever move to Yankee land, I'm messing with the Yankees again. If you ever move from this church to the next one, you better wake up. Because there's a lot of our Baptist churches that are slipping. And this is one of the areas they're slipping in. And they'll say things in their doctrinal statement like, we believe the Bible to be the inspired and inerrant Word of God in the originals. But can I tell you, the Bible says that the Word of God is preserved forever? Do we not have a true Bible today that is inerrant? I believe we do in the King James Bible, in the English version. And so these are areas in which Baptists in our modern age are slipping. Everybody stay with me now. This is going to get better. Y'all know where I'm going next. It's all S's. The next one is separation. Separation. And me and Brother Stone emphasized this at the first of the year. We preached on the precept and principle rules. That Jesus Christ and the Bible has given us some precepts in the Bible, and we're to obey those precepts. The Bible's given us some principles, and we're to obey those principles. And therefore, from those precepts and from those principles, we form and we get convictions, and we form standards. All right? So, the Bible says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those verses are still in the Bible. The principle is that Christians should act different, walk different, talk different, because we are children of Jesus Christ. We're children of God, and we ought to be different. Separated. That we don't do some things, because the Bible has made it clear for us not to do those things. And we do some things because the Bible makes it clear that we should do some things. The Bible talks about, and there in verse 2, the sins, transgression and disobedience. Transgressions are things that we know we shouldn't do. Disobedience are things that we know we should do that we don't do. Sins of omission and commission. We do both. The things that many Baptist churches today have let slip is the Scriptures, the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, and separation. They have so acknowledged that we should be a part of the world and we should adapt to the world's culture. That's what they say. In fact, they do it in their churches. They take their churches and in their during their services, they adapt their services to the culture around them. Whatever is popular at the time. Whatever music's popular at the time. Whatever dress is popular at the time. I attended my uncle's funeral week before last. And out in a country church. I'm talking about Haslett's country. I'm talking about Paradise Country. You know, Cottondale Country. Some of y'all know those little towns. I'm talking about no traffic light, just one little Baptist church out in the middle of nowhere. And it's amazing to me how those individuals, even in that country area, dressed up and honored the dead. And it just amazes me that people will come to funerals and dress up and honor the dead, but they won't dress up for Sunday services and honor Jesus Christ. Just amazes me. In other words, churches that are slipping in the area of separation and adapting to the culture around them, when we're not supposed to be adapting, we're supposed to be peculiar people. We're to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're to be different because Jesus Christ was different. And we should live as He would want us to live. And honestly, it does come right down to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and that we walk in His steps. What would Jesus have you to do? How would Jesus have you live? What would Jesus go? Where would He go? What would He listen to? All these things, we must ask those questions. But I believe that we should not let in the area of separation, we should not let that slip. Let's live separated lives. People that are at work should be able to tell a difference in you. Amen. And therefore, in conclusion, you can be a testimony to them. Oh, the importance. So important. The last one is soul winning. This is an area in which every church could work on, but a lot of churches have completely got away from it, saying that it's not for our day, that we can use other methods and other methods by way we can reach people. And can I tell you that, yeah, there's other methods in which we can reach people. We can send out the cards like we do and do some other things in the mail and reach people through fall festivals and vacation Bible schools and so forth. But can I tell you, they went out two by two. They went door to door. They went in the highways and hedges. I'm just trying to tell you that, yes, in the modern church today, in the average Baptist church today, they will say, well, our message hasn't changed, but our methods have. But can I tell you, at Harris Baptist Church, our message hasn't changed, and our methods haven't either. Now, our means have changed. I like the screen from time to time. I think we ought to use four color instead of the old black and white promotional stuff, you know. Sometimes I still see some... And I know maybe it's because of finances or whatever, but I'll see some materials from other independent Baptist churches. I'm like, have they not caught up to the age yet? You know, they do make color printers now. They do have color tracks now. And I think there's a means by which we can be relevant in that area, but not in the message and not in the methods. Let's stick with the Bible. Let's stick with the Bible. Just don't let those things slip. Don't let the Word of God slip. Don't let Jesus Christ's Word slip. Don't drift. Don't drift. Don't slip in these areas. Then we see the warning. It says, verse 2 says, for if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So it said, okay, the angels delivered a word to Gideon. The angels delivered a word to Joshua. The angels delivered a word to Abraham. The angels delivered a word to these. And the word that they gave, everybody listen now, you'll miss verse 2 because I was real confused, but I think I got it. The word that was given by the angels in the Old Testament, they also, we understand, had a part in giving of the law, that word was steadfast. Everybody with me? Why? Because it was from the Lord. Because it was from God. That word was steadfast. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward. So the angel would say, this is what the Lord wants. Do it. If you don't do it, then there is judgment. Okay, remember now, in the Old Testament, God said, all right, if you obey me and do these things, I will bless you. And if you don't obey me, I will curse you. In the Old Testament, it was just cut and dry. Really, one or the other. You obey God, I bless you. You disobey me, I curse you. You obey me, I pour out the rain from heaven. You disobey me, I stop the rain from heaven. Pretty cut and dry. Not a whole lot of grace, though we know there was grace in the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong. But not to the forefront like there is in the New Testament. I'm glad I don't live back there. I'm glad I don't live under the foot of the law. I'm glad I don't live under the thumb of the law. I'm glad today that God's primary means, if you would, is that of grace. Hallelujah. You know? But, he said, every message, every word that was given by the angel from God received a recompense or reward of judgment if you didn't obey it. Look with me again, verse 3. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, every law that was broken in the Old Testament received judgment. Again, very cut and dry. This is something the Jews would understand now. Remember, he's speaking to Jewish Christians. So he began to talk about that Old Testament law and the word received from God through the angels. They understood what he was talking about. They understood the curse and the blessing. They understood this. So that's why he's using this to prop up his argument. So, then, if there is no escape under the law from judgment, that simply had a shadow of the things to come. In other words, in the Old Testament, they had a very small light when it came to Jesus Christ. Right? So they're looking forward to the cross. Everybody? They're looking forward to the cross. They're given some light concerning the Messiah to come. By way of the tabernacle, by way of the teachings, by way of the rituals. But they're merely a foreshadowing of the Messiah who was to come. It was black and white. If you would, we've used this analogy before. It was a small light. But they did have light. Just as the heathen man out there had some light. They had some light concerning that. But how shall we, of the New Testament, how shall we, who have heard the message, how shall we, who have the New Testament completed word, how shall we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, how are we going to escape the judgment if we disobey? Because we have clearer understanding today than they had back then. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. They had a flashlight in the Old Testament. We have the sunlight today. Oh, what a tremendous point Paul makes here. How shall we escape? And I do think this applies primarily to Christians because he says we twice. But this could be applicable to the lost as well. We have greater light in the New Testament. How can someone can walk in these doors and hear the gospel as we preach this morning and walk out the back door still lost? I'm just amazed. They had to reject the gospel and walk out the door. Even though they had the sunlight, even though they had the light, they had to reject the gospel and go out the door. Now my prayer is simply that the Holy Spirit continues to work on them. And pray that God would give them more light. But the light is there. And there's a greater light in the New Testament than there was in the Old Testament. Salvation. How shall we neglect so great salvation? By the way, salvation is great. It says, so great. I always like to point that out because it says, for God so loved the world. So, that word is unmeasurable. You cannot measure the value of salvation in our lives. You cannot measure the benefits that we have when it comes to salvation. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been delivered from the power of sin. Romans 8 says, we have been delivered from the power of sin. We don't have to live in bondage of sin. Why? Because we've been given the Holy Ghost. We are more than conquerors, Romans 8 says, through Him that loved us and gave His life for us. We've been delivered from the power of sin. We've been given the peace of God. We've been reconciled to God. We've been given the presence of the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us today. We've been justified. We have life. We have fellowship with our Creator. We have His Word. That is great. So great salvation. How can we neglect that? And yet we do. I'll cover some more of that in a moment. It goes on to say, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus' words that He began to speak, says, and we heard them, and we heard from those who heard Him. In other words, Paul here is just backing up. Why should we pay attention to the Lord? Why should we pay attention to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? We should not neglect what He taught. We should not neglect the great salvation that is given. Why? Because many heard Him and heard the truths. And many heard Him and many saw Him and heard Him. Again, confirming those truths. Not only did many confirm it, many heard Him, but it was also confirmed by the Lord, by God. Look at verse 4. God also bearing witness. So you had those that heard Jesus Christ speak the gospel, His words, and also you had God also bearing witness, verse 4, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So you also had the witness of God by way of the signs, and those signs pointing to the spiritual, pointing to the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to the Messiah, those signs and wonders. I always think of wonders as shock and awe. That's what they were meant to do. They're just meant to get your attention. Whatever miracle it may be. Whatever, shock and awe. And then miracles, the supernatural. And God used all these things. The gifts. We know that in Acts chapter 2, that Peter got up to preach and he preached. And it says that every man heard in his own tongue. The Jews were doing the preaching, but everybody from every nation heard in their own language. That's a miracle. That's supernatural. And God used the gift of tongues, and God used the signs and wonders and miracles as proof that Jesus Christ was indeed who He claimed to be. And Paul simply says here, listen, we heard Him. Others heard Him. The teachings that He gave. God confirmed it by way of the supernatural miracles and things He performed. Now let's don't let those things slip. Let's don't let them slip. Let's take heed to the words that Jesus Christ spoke. Let's don't neglect the salvation that we've been given. It says we now, Christians, don't neglect it. Not talking about anything about losing it. Not talking about anything that doesn't say reject it there. It says neglect. Let's don't neglect what the Lord has given us. This is truth. He spoke it. We heard it. And God confirmed it. So take heed. There was judgment in the Old Testament. Some more in the New Testament. In other words, you reap what you sow doesn't just apply to Old Testament saints, it applies to New Testament saints. Don't neglect. The word neglect means careless. Don't be careless with what you've received. Don't be careless with what you receive. When it comes to salvation that's been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ by His death on Calvary, don't be careless with what you've received. He paid the ultimate price for us. Don't be careless. Paul simply says, don't turn back. Don't be careless. Can I say to us tonight, don't be careless? Don't neglect the salvation God has given. Don't be careless with the things of God. Don't neglect your Bible reading. Don't neglect your Bible reading. Don't neglect your Bible reading. Don't neglect your prayer life. Don't neglect your church time and church fellowship with your fellow believers and the preaching of the Word of God through your local church, through here, through Heritage Baptist. Don't neglect these three things. Your devotional time with the Lord, your prayer time with the Lord, and your church time. Because when you begin to neglect those three things, the rope slips just a little. You know what? It may not slip. It won't all slip at once. Just a little. I've been in my boat. My boys will testify to this. And the rope came undone and we didn't notice it for a while. Or the rope was slipping. We didn't notice it for a while. And all of a sudden, the rope's either about gone or we've drifted 100 feet and didn't know it. I'm telling you, in our own spiritual lives, we can drift a long ways and not even know it. And every once in a while, like I said, in those three areas, soul winning, the Scriptures, and separation, in those areas, and in prayer and our Bible reading, we have to be jerked back around. We really do, from time to time. I do. We have to realign ourselves with the salvation that God has given us. Not for eternal life. I'm talking about for the Christian life and living it, practicing it. Don't neglect your Bible reading this week. Don't neglect your prayer time this week. Don't neglect, and I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here. Don't neglect your church time. I love Dr. Robertson used to say, three to thrive. Three to thrive. You want to thrive as a Christian? Be at every service. You want to slip as a Christian? Miss. Miss. I always think about Doubting Thomas when I think about people missing church. And that may have been the one service that you missed, maybe the one service that God was going to get a hold of you. And I've always said, I mean, we're in vacation mode. I've already taken a vacation. We're going to miss some more. You know, but that's between you and the Lord. But when you go somewhere else, attend church. If you miss, especially a Sunday, if you miss a Sunday, go be faithful somewhere. I love it because what happens is you go attend somewhere else. I love it. And then you come back here and say, "Preacher, I'm so glad for our church. I told you, I attended one while I was out. Oh, man. Thank the Lord for that choir this morning. That was amazing. I'll come back just for that." I'm just kidding. Don't let it slip. Don't let it slip. Don't neglect the salvation God has given you. Don't let it slip. Let's all stand. Hymn 153, "I Surrender All." Boy, what an appropriate song tonight. Are you surrendered to Jesus? Are you following Him? Are you following His will? Have you let a few things slip in your life? Really, think about it for a moment. Say, "Well, I used to do this, and I used to do that. I used to read my Bible. I used to teach. I used to do those things." Have you let some things slip in your life? Maybe you need to come down and say, "Lord, I'm done with the slipping. I'm going to tie that rope tighter so it don't slip." Boy, I know He'll help you. He'll bring you back. Lord, we again thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that is found here. Lord, help us as a church to keep those things which remain. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast and unmovable. Help us, Lord, not to let these fundamentals slip as a church. In Jesus' name.